this morning because Easter is soon upon us. Next Sunday, actually, will be Palm Sunday, when Christ entered into the city of Jerusalem. We'll talk about that next week. But because we're entering into the season, I thought that it might be interesting for us to consider an important question. And so we've entitled the sermon today, Why 3 Days and Three Nights? Jesus was asked for a sign, and he said, no sign's going to be given except for the sign of Jonah. And there we read about that little phrase, 3 days and three nights. So we want to find out what the significance is of this little phrase. And for some, it might be a reminder, which is always okay. Maybe for others, it'll be something new and fresh to think about and muse on. The little phrase, 3 days and three nights, only occurs three times in our Bibles. I find that very interesting. Only three times it is there. Of course, in our English Bibles, that is. It's found in 1 Samuel 30, verse 12, which is interesting, but really doesn't contribute anything to our musings this morning in terms of the sign of Jonah. And then it's found in Jonah 1:17, which we read a little bit earlier. I'll tell you what the verse is again. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And then the third place where this little phrase is used is Matthew 12, verse 40, which we also read a little bit earlier, which says, for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So in Matthew 12, verse 40, if you want to open up your Bibles to that passage, here we have Jesus speaking. He's in conversation with scribes and Pharisees, and there's an extended conversation, questions and answers back and forth and through the whole chapter. And here in verse 40, verse 38, the scribes and Pharisees were asking Jesus for a sign. They wanted him to give them a sign. And you ask the question, why? Why would they want a sign? Well, in the previous context of chapter 12, Jesus had been teaching about the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit in verses 22 to 32. And then he had talked about a tree is known by its fruit. A good tree can't bring forth evil fruit. An evil tree can't bring forth good fruit. Obviously referring to the Pharisees and the scribes in his point. And that is found in verse 33 to 37. And so they said, give us a sign. They're wanting a sign in order to, I guess, confirm the authority that Jesus had to say the things that he did. Besides which, the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:22, he said, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. So Jesus was speaking authoritatively in Matthew 12, and the scribes and the Pharisees wanted a sign by which they would know Jesus had the authority to preach what he was preaching. The Jews require a sign, and so they asked him for one. And Jesus' answer to them was very interesting, right? In verses 39 to 40, Matthew chapter 12, he answered them and said, an evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, but there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The following verses in verses 41 and 42 of this chapter indicate the seriousness and significance of hearing what Jesus says. And that would include the 3 days and three nights prophecy and sign of Jonah. So for this morning, let's take note about what Jesus says about this sign. No sign would be given except this one, the sign of Jonah. Please note a couple of things right here in Matthew chapter 12. Number one, it's an evil and adulterous generation that seeks after a sign, which is kind of interesting, especially when you consider some charismatic groups around here who are always looking for signs. I guess they've never read that part of the verse before. But it's Jesus says it's an evil and an adulterous, and we might understand adulterous here in the sense of spiritual adultery, having left the Lord to go to other things in the world is usually the import of that. And so he points that out, and the scribes and the Pharisees, I wonder how they took that when he made that initial statement, because they're asking him for a sign. But he says it's only an evil and adulterous generation that seeks after a sign. Take that, scribes and Pharisees, and put that in your thinking. And then he said, number two, no sign will be given, but there's no period. There's a comma. No sign will be given except for the sign of the prophet Jonas, which is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew Jonah that we know. So the sign of the prophet Jonah was the only sign that was going to be given to the scribes and the Pharisees. What was the sign that Jonah provided? What did Jesus zero in on? Well, we're told that Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly after he refused to do what God called him to do, to go to Nineveh. He went the opposite direction and ended up in the water and in the whale's belly and in there for 3 days and three nights. And Jesus used that experience of Jonah as a sign for the evil and adulterous generation of the Jews. And so he says in Matthew 12, the Son of Man, in verse 40, the Son of Man, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, he would be 3 days and three nights, where? In the heart of the earth. So he won't get into the heart of the earth until after he dies on the cross, but after he dies, there will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Here's a couple of other interesting facts about this little phrase. This is the only occurrence of this phrase in the Gospels, 3 days and three nights. The only place you'll find it is right here in Matthew 12, verse 40, which is interesting. Matthew also records another occasion when Jesus responds with the sign of Jonah, but does not mention the 3 days and three nights. That's in Matthew 16, verse 4. Mark, he records only that Jesus said this, Mark 8, verse 12, and he, Jesus, sighed deeply in his spirit and saith, why does this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. That's what Mark records of this incident. No mention at all about sign of Jonah, 3 days or three nights. Luke, in his gospel, records Jesus talking about the sign of Jonah in Luke 11, 29 to 30, but there's no mention of 3 days and three nights. Just that there would be the sign of the prophet Jonah. So, only Matthew records the 3 days and three nights with reference to the prophet Jonah here in Matthew chapter 12, in Jonah 1:17, that Jesus picks up on that in Matthew 12, verse 40 to indicate this is the sign for the Son of Man. Only place in all the scripture. So we might think, well, it's only mentioned once, can't be that important. I would say the opposite It's mentioned once out of many other occasions when it could have been mentioned. So that makes this phrase exceedingly important, significantly important. And even if it's only mentioned once, is that not important in the scriptures? I would think we would all say yes, of course, it's very important. Added to this, we might also want to consider the term third day, right? The third day. Third day is found many times in Old and New Testament, but in the New Testament, as it relates to Christ, we find this. Matthew mentions it four times, the third day, four times. Mark mentions it two times. Luke has it six times in his gospel. John has it one time, but not about Jesus rising from the dead on the third day. It's a whole different context. And twice in the book of Acts, and of course one time in 1 Corinthians, which happens to be 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4, which we'll read in a moment. So out of all of those occurrences of the third day, most of them are related to the same issue. I'll give you one example. You can get your concordance out and check out the other references if you wish. Matthew 16:21 says, and this is the first time that it occurs in Matthew's gospel, from that time, remember this is in the context of Jesus saying that upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And then he says to his disciples in chapter 16, verse 21, and from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again. When? The third day, right? The third day. So many occasions, as we've mentioned, Matthew's got four, Mark two, Luke six, Acts has two, and 1 Corinthians 15, all mention the third day of his rising from the dead. Of course, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, y'all should have that memorized, I think, these days. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And so the third day is also an important number that relates to the 3 days and three nights of Matthew 12, verse 40. Now, the significance of the third day, because I'm sure that in your mind you're thinking, well, third day, what part of the third day? Is this morning, afternoon, or what? You'll even read, and we won't look up the references, but you will read the little phrase, after 3 days, talking about Christ's resurrection, which is also very interesting. So after 3 days, could be right at the very end of that third day, right? It's still 3 days. So after 3 days, just at the moment when the third day finished and the fourth day began, is when Christ rose from the dead. So the third day, the significance of the third day will, I think, become clear as we think about the meaning of 3 days and three nights. So let's turn our attention to this memorable phrase. Jesus states in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, that it will be 3 days and three nights when the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth. And so, you know me by now. I ask the question, why? Why 3 days and three nights? Why not just 3 days and nights? Because 3 days and nights could allow for two intervening nights over the 3 days, right? If you said 3 days and nights. It could be 3 days and two nights, because there's space in that phrase for it. But Jesus didn't say that. He didn't say 3 days and nights. He said 3 days and three nights. Why not 4 days? I mean, that would relate to Lazarus, who had been in the grave for 4 days, and Jesus called him out of the grave after 4 days. Why wasn't it 6 days? Just like in creation, God created everything in 6 days. Why not even 7 days? Because seven is the number of perfection and completion in the scriptures. That would have been a pretty good number. Why do none of these other possibilities in terms of time frames occur? Only 3 days and three nights? And it's not even just 3 days that Jesus says, but it's 3 days and three nights. So some theologians and commentators tell us that it's just a euphemism. It's just a Hebraism. It shouldn't be taken literally by that, and certainly not to mean three 24-hour periods. And I think the only reason that they come up with that interpretation and conclusion is so that they can keep a Good Friday death and a Sunday resurrection for the Lord Jesus, which is not 3 days and three nights, if you count your calendar. So Jesus' statement is specific, is it not? It's precise. There's no ambiguity as to the timing of this. It is 3 days and three nights, and so we must give heed to what Jesus has said, believe it, and mark it as the truth. So, why 3 days and three nights? Well, let me have you consider some things. Number one, the number three is significant. I think that we recognize that. It's an important number, the number three. We've talked about number three throughout scriptures many times before. And the conclusion that I've come to is that the number three is the number of divinity. This is the number for God. He is a triune being. He is a trinity. One God in three persons of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And so we see the number three, the divine stamp upon everything that God has planned, everything that God has done. We see it almost every time we look at anything that he has made. For example, mankind was made in the likeness and image of God. Right, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, 26 and 27. Made in the image and likeness of God, the Creator, which is why then we, as human beings, are tripart beings. Right, we are made up of three parts to our being. We are body, soul, and spirit. Right, there's tripart being. Yeah, you can look at 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the reference is made to those three parts of our human makeup. Only Paul's listing in 1 Thessalonians 5 is spirit, soul, and body. We usually put it the other way around, but I'm really trying hard anymore to go spirit, soul, body. as we think about what we are in our makeup, in our nature. We are tripart beings, body, soul, and spirit. Stamp of the divine upon our very makeup, the stamp of God. Three is also reflected in the things that God has created. If you look at our world, we talk about the dimensions all around us as length, width, and height. Three dimensions. We talk about the time frames of past, present, and future. Three time elements as well. And you can go through very many other things in this created world, and you will see three that's pressed into some of those things. And throughout the scriptures, the same thing. Three is even reflected in the gospel message, the nature of the gospel. For we read in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. There's the three essential parts of even the gospel message. So we might consider this, that three is the stamp of the divine upon the doctrine of our salvation, upon Christ in his death, burial, resurrection, 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Just something to muse on. Secondly, 3 days and three nights, another reason for 3 days and three nights, is to fulfill the sign of Jonah. Now, Jonah lived many centuries before Christ, and it was recorded way back then that he was swallowed up by this large fish and spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of that great fish. And you got to think, well, what's that all about? Why did that take place? Well, precisely for Matthew 12, verse 40. So Jesus could go back into the Old Testament, look at Jonah, and said, there's the sign of Jonah. That's what's going to happen to me. 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, I'll be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So another reason for 3 days and three nights is to fulfill the sign of Jonah. And again, it's a clear and specific time frame. It's not just 3 days. It's not just 3 days and nights. It's 3 days and three nights that is mentioned here. Now, Jesus said he would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Where's the heart of the earth? It's down, right? And we think of down as being the place of hell. But you need to know, and we've talked about this before, Luke, I think it's in Luke 16, talks about the rich man and Lazarus. They both died. The rich man, and they both, their souls and spirits, went into the place of departed spirits. Old Testament Hebrew word is Sheol. But Jesus described this place of departed spirits as two compartments. The rich man went into hell, where he was in torment and pain. The Lazarus, the poor beggar, went into Abraham's bosom, where Abraham was, and there was peace, and there was no pain. There was a full satisfaction. And if you remember in Luke 16, as Jesus tells this, I think, true story, it's not a parable, the rich man could see Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham, and he called out for Abraham to send Lazarus with some kind of drink of water to quench his thirst, to cool his tongue, because he was tormented in the flame. And Abraham said to him, sorry, can't happen. We can't go over to you. You can't come over to us. And besides which, there's a great gulf fixed between, so that nobody can go from one compartment to the other. So when Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today thou shalt be with me in paradise, at that particular point in time, because they were still under the old covenant, Jesus went himself into the bosom of Abraham, into the side of paradise, along with that thief that was crucified on the cross beside him, but believed in him before he died. So the heart of the earth, where Jesus is going to spend 3 days and three nights, is that part. It's in the paradise side of that which is in the heart of the earth, the place of departed spirits. He did not go into hell. Doesn't matter what Kenneth Copeland says. He says that Christ went into hell to pay for all of our sins. That's not true. He went down, but into the side of paradise, not into the side of hell. When Christ rose from the dead after 3 days and three nights, we're told that in, I can't remember the reference just offhand, but it talks about him taking captivity captive. And most interpreters see that as Christ taking the souls and the spirits of the departed Old Testament saints with him when he rose from the dead, and taking them right up to glory into heaven. So that today, That compartment is empty. The only thing that's down, the only thing that's down there now is hell. For us as Christians, when we die, what happens? Body goes into the ground to await the day of resurrection. The soul and spirit go up, right, to heaven, to glory, where Christ is. Absent from the body is present with the Lord. Those who die in their sins, they will go down. Their souls and spirits will end up in hell. So 3 days and three nights is to fulfill the sign of Jonah, 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That is where Christ was going to go for that time period. Oh, dear. Number three, the 3 days and three nights also honors the days that are involved. Don't hear too much about this from those who celebrate Good Friday as the day that Jesus died. But there's 3 days involved here in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. The 3 days are, number one, Passover. Number two, the first day of unleavened bread. And then thirdly is the weekly Sabbath. All of which were 24-hour periods, by the way, not partial days. Passover was a full day. First day of unleavened bread. It's called a Sabbath in Leviticus, and no ordinary work could be done on that day, and it was all day, 24 hours. And, of course, the weekly Sabbath has the same restrictions. An interesting verse in John 19, verse 31, says, "The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, they besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away." Passover here is referred to as a high Sabbath day. Did not have to occur on the seventh day of the week. It would occur any time that the 14th day of that month, called Nisan or in Hebrew Abib, whatever day of the week that might occur on, was considered a high Sabbath day. And this was the request was that the body should not remain on the cross on that Sabbath day, which was Passover, a high Sabbath day. Passover in the year that Jesus died, as far as we can figure, was on a was on what we have as Thursday for how we designate our days of the week. The Jews have a little bit different reckoning. A Jewish day begins at sundown, right, or about 6 o'clock in the evening. So 6 o'clock on Friday, for example, is the beginning of the Sabbath for the Jewish people. And it runs from 6 o'clock on our Friday to 6 o'clock on our Saturday. That's their seventh day. We're 6 hours off from each other, which throws everybody into confusion as how to figure all of this stuff out. 6 o'clock on a Wednesday is the beginning of the fifth day of the week for the Jews. And that is our Thursday, and that in the year Jesus died was Passover. It's from 6 o'clock Wednesday to 6 o'clock on our Thursday is their Passover, was their Passover in that year. Robert Wilkinson has very nicely, if you grab one of the orders of service, he's also put on the back a chart, a weekly walkthrough in terms of the final days of Christ. We'll probably refer to this over the next couple of weeks from time to time. This is a chart that my dad pulled out, made up from his book, History's Most Important 10 Days. If you haven't read it, you need to read it. It will explain everything in a lot better detail than what I can do here this morning. So down here on this part of it shows the difference between a Gentile day, which is from midnight to midnight, and the Jewish day, which is from 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. And that really factors into how we understand what's happening here. Now, I would have you, we're not going to do it this morning because we don't have any time left, but I would have you review Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12 is the record of the establishment of Passover. Remember, it was at the time of the 10th plague, death of the firstborn in the land of Egypt. All the firstborn were killed, and except for in those places where the blood of the lamb had been put on the doorpost and the lintel of the houses where people were. The Lord said that at midnight he was going to go through the land, and when he saw the blood, he would pass over those homes, and there was no death that came to that house. That Passover day was always the 14th day of the month called Nisan, or in Hebrew, Abib. And it was a Sabbath day because no ordinary work could be done during the whole day. The 15th day of the month is the first day of unleavened bread. Again, it's a Sabbath day, a holy day. No work could be done for the whole day, all 24 hours of it. It was a Sabbath day too. And so 3 days and three nights in the year that Jesus died honors the days that are involved. Nothing could be done during Passover, first day of unleavened bread, and the weekly Sabbath, 3 days and three nights. I've got another reason for why 3 days and three nights. This is more theological and spiritual. And so we would say that those 3 days and three nights impact the three phases of man's existence. 3 days and three nights relates to the three phases of our existence. It also relates to the three parts of our nature, body, soul, spirit, three things, that Christ's death on the cross, his burial, his resurrection, covers for us in every part of our being. But it also covers every part of our experience as human beings. Now, we have no time to dig into this morning. maybe we'll touch on it a little bit later. But let me give you a brief explanation. Our existence as created human beings has three phases. Wonder of wonders. First phase is from conception to physical death, right? That's where we are all now, in that phase of life. And I'll show you my dad's chart in just a moment. But this part of our phase is the faith phase, right? We are saved by grace through faith in Christ, not of works. Faith is the thing that is important in this phase of our life and existence. Phase two is from physical death to resurrection. Right? Physical death, at physical death, our body goes into the ground, the soul and the spirit for the believer go to be with the Lord in glory. And then at the time of resurrection, from physical death to resurrection, our soul and spirit are with the Lord in heaven. And then comes the day of resurrection, in which the soul and the spirit and the body will be rejoined. Body will be glorified, it'll be raised from the dead, and the soul and spirit will re-inhabit that glorified body, body like unto the Lord Jesus. That will happen at the same time as the rapture of the church, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So that's phase two, from physical death to resurrection. Phase three is from resurrection to eternal state, to eternity, which will never, ever end. No end to eternal state. And it is submitted that Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, his 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, covers every need and every contingency for all three phases of our human existence. So, my father's little chart that talks about three phases of man's existence. Phase one, phase two, phase three. Phase one is the faith period. Phase two he calls the separation period, because that's what death does. It separates, right? Body is separated from the soul and spirit, and we're separated from loved ones and from life on earth. And phase three is the final period. So in phase one, you have a spiritual death, Ephesians chapter 2, we're dead in trespasses and sins. And what happens in this phase, through faith, is that our spirit is quickened. We are saved by the grace of God. Our spirit is made alive, according to Ephesians 2, 1-9. And so it all focuses in, as you can see, on the spirit. So in this phase, you're either saved or you're unsaved. That is phase one. In phase two, the separation period from physical death to resurrection, what's happening during that phase? Well, our soul is being taken care of. Our soul is being delivered by God himself, as we are in his presence for this time period. 1 Peter 1, 5-10. Gives us a description of what's going on there. Our soul is the center of attention, and we are either, mankind is either in heaven or in hell during that period. And then phase three, the final period, the issue is a second death. You know what the second death is? Revelation chapter 20. Hell and everybody who has died unsaved in their sins are cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death, right? So at physical resurrection, the body will be resurrected. Even the body of sinners is going to be raised to stand before the great white throne judgment and be thrown into the lake of fire. But for us as Christians, we're told that the body will be redeemed. It'll be resurrected, and that for then eternity. Romans 8, 22-25 deals with the body, and it's either new heaven, new earth, or in the lake of fire. If you want a copy of this chart, I have some for you. If you would like, just let me know after the service. So three phases of man's existence relating to the 3 days and three nights that Christ is in the heart of the earth. Showing us then that that everything in all of our existence, all three phases, is covered by what Christ has done for us on the cross and in his resurrection. You can get a fuller explanation for this and for why 3 days and three nights in Dad's book. There's a few copies left on the table. Chapter 11 is the chapter he deals with this, and he goes into quite a bit further explanation than what I've done this morning. So why 3 days and three nights? To put the stamp of divinity upon Christ's work for our salvation. It is to fulfill the sign of Jonah, to honor the days that are involved in all of this, Passover, first day of unleavened bread, weekly Sabbath. It is to express the perfection of our salvation by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in every phase of our existence, both now, today, and on into the future. And it is to show and to cover the perfection of our salvation in every part of our being, spirit, soul, and body. All of those things seem to come together in this little phrase, 3 days and three nights. So what a wonderful Savior we have, right? A wonderful Savior. What a comprehensive salvation is ours by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And what a perfectly planned out deliverance God has made for us. plan of salvation was put together before the creation of the world. And can you imagine waiting now through all of those centuries till the time of Christ, when he came at about 4,000 years after creation? And all of that that had been planned is now being fulfilled in the death, burial, resurrection of Christ in his 3 days and three nights. Again, the song that we listened to, the devil was counting his victory, but all heaven was counting to three, because in 3 days and three nights, Christ would rise from the dead. So let us be mindful and thankful to our God and to our Savior for all that he endured and completed on our behalf. And for this little phrase, 3 days and three nights, mentioned only once in the Gospels of Christ, and yet so full of meaning and profound in its effect and completion for us, we need to thank him always for that which he has planned out and what he has brought to pass in our lives. Let us love him. Let us worship the Lord Jesus. Let us serve him with our whole being today and until he comes again, until we go to see him face to face. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. And thank you that we can take some time to think through the things that you have said to us and the things that the Lord Jesus has said. And even if it's only mentioned one time about the 3 days and three nights, we know that it is significantly important and purposeful for us in our salvation and all that you have accomplished through the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior. Thank you for just these moments this morning that we've had to take a look at your word. I pray that you will plant your word deeply into our hearts and minds. Help us to carefully think on those things that you have said to us. Perhaps, Lord, that you would stir us up to dig a little bit further in scriptures to make sure that we understand what it is that you are telling us. And we know that your word is truth, and we want to abide by it. Bless, we pray, your word this morning. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.